Philippians chapter 4. I just want to be a help and a blessing to the church and really get up and get out of the way and let Dr. Johnson come and have as much time as he needs to speak from those years and years and years of experience. Amen. In a great church in Rosemont, Minnesota. Beginning with verse number 6. And the Lord says here, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want to speak tonight on this subject very briefly, peace through difficult days. Peace through difficult days. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing for the message. Our Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. And as the dear lady sang just a moment ago, come Holy Spirit, oh please. Holy Spirit, you are the only one that I read in the Bible that brings liberty to a service. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So would you please come and bring liberty, God, to this service tonight. Fill us and use us. I pray that you'll fill both speaker and listener. And God, may our hearts be in tune with you and your Spirit and your Word. Pray for Brother Johnson. Oh, Lord, fill him, anoint him, as you have over and over again through these many years. Bless him, I pray tonight, in a great way. Thank you for this church and pastor. Help me to be a blessing to them. God, guide my words, my thoughts, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I read a quote in an article or a book some time ago that went something like this: our faith is made for midnight. And from that quote, I got a seed thought for a message that was planted in my heart. And I preached a sermon entitled, "A Faith Made for Midnight." I preached it at our church, and I preached it in a couple of other places, and God seemed to bless it. The truth is indeed that our faith is made for midnight. Thankfully, our God is not at his best when things are going smoothly for us, and then less than his best when things are bleak or we need him most. He is a constant source of strength, a constant source of encouragement, a constant source of grace, a constant source of mercy at all times, and maybe even a little bit more at the midnight hour than at other times. Think about it, friend. Who does the Mormon pray to at the midnight hour? Who can help him? Who does the Buddhist pray to at the midnight hour? Who can help him? Who does the spiritist pray to at the midnight hour? Who can come to his rescue? But thank God we have a faith that is made for midnight. And I want to say tonight that we can all rest assured that God is not surprised by what is going on in our country. He hasn't had to call a staff meeting up in heaven recently to discuss the events that are going on in the United States of America and around the world. He's not forming committees to study how to get us through and how to handle the world crises and so forth. As far as I know, he's not appointing czars, amen, to take care of our difficulty. It's kind of like if you're reading the Bible, you want to know what's going on in heaven tonight. I read it in my devotions this morning back in Isaiah chapter 6, where the year King Uzziah died. And Isaiah said he lifted up his eyes and he saw the throne, and he saw those seraphim flying around the throne. Yep. There's six wings, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then you get over Revelation chapter 4, where God opened the curtain into heaven for the Apostle John, and he saw what would take place as soon as the rapture has taken place. He let him look into heaven and see after the rapture. And John said one of the things he saw around the throne was the seraphim flying. And they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And you know what, friend? You know what's significant about those two passages? They are approximately 860 years apart. And yet what Isaiah saw 760 years before the birth of Christ is the same thing that the Apostle John saw 100 years after the birth of Christ. You kind of get the idea that in the throne room of God, all that goes on is "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." God's not having to take a nerve pill tonight because of what's happening on planet Earth. God's not having to take a vacation or a few days off because of what's happening in the good old USA tonight. Everything is fine. Everything's all right in my Father's house, like the little bus song goes, the children's song. Now, Paul gave the people at the church in Philippi some instructions as to how to handle difficulty. Philippians is a marvelous book. The words joy or rejoice are used, I believe, 18 or 19 times in just four short chapters. He comes to chapter 4 and he gives some general instructions and admonition to the people in the church. He says in verse number 6, be careful for nothing. Now you understand that Paul is not exhorting the people to be careless. He's not exhorting the people to be haphazard or happy-go-lucky. A good definition of the word careful is found in Luke chapter 10. The best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible itself. And in Luke chapter 10, you remember the story. Jesus is found at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house there in Bethany. And Martha was busy preparing a meal for Jesus. You remember it. And the Bible says that Mary sat at his feet. Can you see, ladies? Can you see Martha in the kitchen? You know, she's fretted. She's not going to just feed the preacher. She's going to feed Jesus Christ, okay? The Son of God. People get all a Twitter when the pastor stops by or when the pastor's coming over for lunch. I made a visit. I've had an infection in my eyes, and I'm wearing glasses tonight. Usually I wear contacts, and they are bifocals. And so if I'm going like this, that's because I'm still getting used to these crazy things. But anyway, I think it's something called old age, Brother Ross, isn't it? But I stopped. But so this guy in my church, he had some eye drops. And he said, come by the house and I'll give them to you. For us going out visiting, you know. And so I stopped by his house. And he said he wanted to look up online and see if the eye drops that he had would work for my eye infection, how many drops I should take and so forth, because he'd lost the instructions. And the computer was in his daughter's bedroom. And honestly, it looked like a bomb had gone off in that room. And his wife that on Sunday was so embarrassed, when she went by, she went like this. She said, please don't talk to me. I'm so embarrassed. I'm at the lowest of the low. I said, what's the matter, Beth? She said, you saw my daughter's bedroom. I said, lady, we had 6 kids, 4 girls and 2 boys. Amen. If you don't think I've seen a messy bedroom once in a while, you know, good night. I've told those kids, get up there and pick that pig pen up. Amen. You know. But Martha, she's not just feeding the preacher or the evangelist or the guest speaker. She's feeding the Son of God. So you can identify with her frustration a little bit. So, you know, while she's trying to put this meal on the table, here her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just taking it easy, staring up in his face. And I can see her, she gets fretted, man. I can see her slamming the cabinet doors a little louder, you know, shoving in the drawers a little louder, rattling the silverware, you know, making all kind of noise, trying to get the message across to Mary. What are you doing? I need your help. And finally, Mary, oblivious to all that, Martha stops by and she says, Jesus, hey, could I get a little help in here? Why don't you have her come in here and help me? And you remember what Jesus said to her. He said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He said, you're full of care. You're anxious. You're fretted and you're frustrated. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi here. He's saying, be careful, be anxious, be fretted, be frustrated for nothing. That's a tall order, isn't it, folks? For nothing. And people, let me remind you the amazing thing about this letter that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi using the word joy and rejoice over and over and over again. The amazing thing about this letter is that he is in jail. He is in prison. When he is writing the letter to the Philippian church, he's writing them from a jail cell. He is in bonds, and yet he talks about joy, and he talks about peace, and he tells the church, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious or fretted or frustrated or full of anxious care about anything. So here we are in 2011. Things are pretty crazy in our country right now. Things are pretty crazy in our world right now. You've got a lot of turmoil in the Middle East right now. You know that. All that's going on in the United Nations with the Palestinians requesting a vote for statehood and Israel taking its stand against it. And brother, I'll tell you what, that's big time. That's big time. And all of the things that are going on in our country right here, the things that have happened in what they call the Arab Spring around the world. You know what? When you take a global look at things, it's pretty crazy out there. It's just pretty crazy. And God's people ought not be full of anxiousness or full of care or fretted. And it's not just world things. It's things like this. Pastor, I lost my job. That happened to a man 55 years of age. Been at the same job 21 years. happened to our church, the man in our church 3 weeks ago. Same job, 21 years, 55 years of age. Tough, Pastor. I lost my job. Pastor, my work has dwindled. Pastor, my child is sick and they can't figure out what's wrong with him or her. Pastor, I had a physical and they want me to come back in for some tests. Pastor, my business is not doing well. Pastor, my investment for retirement is completely gone. Pastor, I'm in serious financial difficulty. Pastor, my husband is or son is being deployed. These are all real life circumstances. Real life situations that come to God's people. And the truth of the matter is, friend, that's exactly what Paul is referring to when he says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing. He's not saying be careless. He's just saying don't be full of care. Don't be full of anxiousness. Don't be fretted. Don't be frustrated. Now how? Paul says you got to learn to pray through the difficulty. Learn to pray through the difficulty. Look at what he said in verse number 6. But in everything by prayer. Now you know what prayer is. Your pastor's taught you what prayer is. Prayer's asking. Prayer's talking to God. Jesus gave the illustration. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Prayer is not some memorized, liturgical, repetitive thing that's just nothing more than just repeated words. Our Father which art in heaven is not to be repeated verbatim. Man alive, there's no spirituality, friend, in just repeating those words. You know that. When I played ball in high school, we'd get together before we left the locker room and the coach would say, okay, fellas, let's pray. We'd put our hands in the little circle there and we'd all say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We said it perfectly. I was lost. I wasn't praying. None of us were praying. Just repeating a few words. We came back in for halftime and that thing would peel the paint off the walls with the profanity the coach would use. No doubt about it. You know, prayer is prayer. That's not a repetitive thing to be said every morning and every evening. It's an outline for prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is asking. Prayer is sharing our heart with God. That's what prayer is. And Paul said, in everything by prayer. And then he said, supplication. What's supplication? The word means strong crying. You've been there. You've been there when in the moment of in your prayer time, you're asking God for a specific need and talking to God about a specific burden, and the thing is so heavy on you, the thing is so heavy on your heart that after a while, just mere words are not enough, and there begins to be some intensity and some fervency, and pretty soon the tears are rolling down your cheeks. I experienced that just a few moments ago, driving from the motel to this meeting tonight. Received some word today that troubled my heart for a little bit. This message was already on my mind before I received those words, that phone call. And praying about that situation, coming from the church, from the motel to the church tonight, it was more than just praying. Coming down Highway 48 through that beautiful Shacamack Park over there, the tears were coming down my cheeks. It's supplication. There's a fervency. There's an intensity. There's a crying out to God. And I'm glad we've got a Heavenly Father that the Bible tells us hears our prayers. Well, the devil wants you to believe that he's not listening. You're not making any progress. There's no headway in this thing. But friend, we don't live by feeling. We live by the truth of God's word. And Psalm 63 says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Oh yeah, you keep praying, brother. You keep giving supplication out to God. He's listening. He's listening. So Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication, it's a must. These things must be prayed through. But now, wait a minute. This is the crux of the message. You say, Pastor, I'm doing that. Brother Terry, I'm doing that. I am praying. And in fact, I've moved in my prayer time from just praying and asking and talking to God about this matter to weeping and the tears streaming down my face and a fervency and an intensity. I am praying and I believe I am supplicating, and yet still my heart is full of anxiousness. Still my heart is fretted. Still my heart is full of frustration and anxious care. Why is it not working? Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Have you expressed thanksgiving for the difficulty? Because as I read the verse here, I see that there are three components in this the equation that equal peace. You have prayer, and you have supplication, and then Paul said you've got to add to the prayer and the supplication thanksgiving. You've got to add thanksgiving. You see, what we have here, church, is an equation that equals peace. You take the component of prayer, and you add the component of supplication, and you add the component of thanksgiving, and the product of those three, the Bible tells us, is peace. And can I say tonight that a lot of us are good at prayer, and a lot of us are good at supplication, but I wonder if we've missed that third component that is necessary to get the product of peace, that component of being thankful for the difficulty. 4 + 4 + 4 = 12. If I leave out one of those components, I'll not get an even dozen. If I have supplication and thanksgiving but not prayer, the product will not be peace. If I have prayer and supplication without thanksgiving, the product will not be peace. If I have prayer and thanksgiving without supplication, the product will not be peace. But if I take prayer, if I take constantly talking to God, an attitude of prayer day after day after day, and I take supplication, those times of fervency and intensity and weeping before God, and then I add to those other things thanksgiving, the Bible tells me that the product of prayer and supplication and thanksgiving is peace. I don't know how it works, friend, but it's Bible, so it works. I can't explain everything about the Word of God. I can't explain everything about my God. And that never bothers me, because if you and I could explain our God in full detail, He'd be a mighty small God. If I could wrap my mind around Him, He'd be a mighty small God, because my mind is pretty finite. And I don't want to do you any injustice, but so is yours when it comes to God. Amen. I don't know how it all works, brother. I don't know how it all does, but I'll tell you this, I found out through a little experience that when you pray and you supplicate and you lace that, you season that prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there is a sweet peace that comes to your heart, just like God said it would. Just like God said it would. In my prayer for people in our church and for our church, when this thing took a downturn back in 2008, we had so many men out of work immediately there in just a short time. I don't know if that hit you the same way here in the rural Indiana like it did up by Chicago. We're about 30 miles south of Chicago there, south of the south suburbs, south of Interstate 80. Brother Abel's been by the church there. We had so many men out of work in such a short fashion of time that we had we called a special prayer meeting of the staff every Wednesday morning at 7:30. We would meet. I'd meet with the staff men. We met for no other reason but to just pray for the men who needed work, and pray for the men who needed work, and pray for the men who needed work. And boy, I stumbled across this in my devotions, in my reading during that prayer time, and went to the staff and told them, said, "Fellas, look, we're here, we're intense in our praying, we're asking God to do miracles, but we got to add one thing to this prayer time. We've got to add thanksgiving." And we learned to say, "Father, thank you for this financial crisis. Thank you for the difficulty that some of our men are experiencing. Thank you for the difficulty that our church is experiencing in financial ways. Thank you." Say, "Pastor Angel, you're crazy. You mean you enjoy all of that?" Oh, no, there's a big difference in enjoying it and being thankful for it. I don't enjoy the dentist. I wonder if any of them will be in heaven. I know one thing, the Bible says there's no pain there. And they're the biggest pain-causing people I know. You walk through the door at the dentist's office and the smell causes pain immediately. And then you hear in the distance that, and you know. There's probably a dentist here in the church tonight, is there a dentist? I said that somewhere in a church out of Southern Illinois, and there was a dentist in the church. I said, "Oh, man. I don't enjoy the dentist. I have never looked forward to going to the dentist. I look forward to going out of the dentist office. But I'll tell you what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for my teeth. And I'm thankful for my teeth because I like to eat." Amen. And I like to eat meat. I like to chew meat. And I like to eat. I don't enjoy the dentist, but I'm thankful for what the dentist does to help keep my teeth in good working order. And the truth of the matter is, friend, look, I don't enjoy the fact that some of our men went through the knot hole. I don't enjoy the fact that some of our folks have had health problems. I don't enjoy the fact that some of our folks have had difficulties. I don't enjoy that at all. But you got to learn to be thankful for it in the midst of the difficulty. You say, Brother Terry, you can't be sincere. You can't be honest. There is no way to be thankful when people are losing their jobs and losing their homes and losing their retirement. Oh, I see. Everything in verse number 6 doesn't really mean everything. It means almost everything, right? Because there are some things that just don't fit this verse. Well, let's apply that to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe whosoever doesn't mean whosoever. Are you saved? Oh, yes, sir, Brother Terry. How do you know you're saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Well, maybe it means almost whosoever. Now listen, folks, listen very carefully. Is this book a tool that we use to help us accomplish what we want it to accomplish? Do we use it to say something we want it to say? Or is this book the rock that we stand on in difficult times? And to repeat himself in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, God said, in everything give thanks. Oh. In everything give thanks. Matthew Henry, some of you might have his commentaries in your library. Probably every preacher in America has Matthew Henry's commentary in his library. Matthew Henry was robbed one time. And after he got robbed, he went to his house and he sat down and he wrote four things that he was thankful for as far as being robbed goes. He said, first of all, it was the first time in my life I've been robbed. He said, second of all, even though they got my all, they did not get my life. He said, thirdly, even though they got my all, it wasn't much. And then he said, fourthly, I love this one. He said, I am thankful that it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. So I guess it's possible in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now you say, Brother Terry, how can I be thankful for difficulty? How can I be thankful? And look, I don't know this church well. I know your pastor well. I don't know you people. I know a handful of folks here and there. I don't know. Maybe there's nobody going through a difficult time right now. But if there's not, just wait. The truth of the matter is, in a congregation this size, I'll promise you there's heartache in this room. There's heartache in this room tonight. How can I be thankful? There are probably people here who have spent anxious days, anxious weeks, anxious months. When God says there's a formula for peace. There's nothing like peace, folks. You know that. There's nothing like peace. There's nothing like peace with God. That comes when you get saved. Peace with God. That war that's in the heart before a person comes to Jesus Christ. But at the moment they turn in repentance and faith to Jesus and receive Him as their personal Savior, that war is won by Jesus Christ. It's finished. It's over. And the peace with God comes. I got that back in October 15, 1975. That's peace with God, but then there's peace of God. That's for the child of God. That's for me. That's for you. That's for every one of us. How can I be thankful for my difficulty? Well, let me say, I'll just read these statements and I'll be done here in the proper time. Number one, it probably has made you more conscious of your need for God. It probably has made you more conscious of your need for God. You know what the truth of the matter is, friend? Our greatest need is a need. Do you remember what Jesus told the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? You have need for nothing. You don't have a need. You have no. And what was their spiritual condition? Lukewarm. They weren't either cold or hot. And Jesus said, your lukewarm Christianity makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. You have need of nothing. The truth of the matter is, the greatest need for a child of God is a need. Brother, it makes us more conscious of our need for God. Amen. You know, it's one thing, parents, when your children are this big, you know, they know you need. They know that they need you. You know that they need you, and they know that they need you. You get ready to cross a busy street, or you get in a big crowd, and sometimes a little hand reaches up for your hand because they need daddy, they need mama. But then they grow up, then they get married, then they move on, and they move away. And you know what every dad loves to hear? He loves to hear the phone ring and one of his married children who lives some distance say, "Dad, I need to talk to you." That makes a dad's heart feel so wonderful. To think that that married child still needs a little time with their dad. And I want to tell you something, friend. When you and I fall on our faces or get on our knees in a time of difficulty and lift up our eyes and our hands and say, "Oh God, I need you." Let me tell you something, friend. I believe that pleases our Father in heaven. I can be thankful for my difficulty because it probably has made me more conscious of my need for Him. Number two, let me say this tonight. It probably has caused you to examine your heart very carefully. Isn't that what happens when difficulty comes? Don't you start looking at your, don't you start asking the Holy Spirit of God, "Search me"? The only time in my life where I am more conscious of what is in my heart that might displease God is opening day of deer season. And all you hunters have been there. "Oh God, please, if anything I've done to offend you, please, I..." Come on now. Amen. Deer stand is a great place. More sin confessed in the deer stand than at the altar, I'll promise you that. Do you remember when those Israelites turned tail at Ai and came running back to the camp of Israel and 36 innocent men had lost their lives? You remember that, church? Joshua 7. You remember when Joshua fell on his face? He said, "Oh God. Oh God. That's difficulty." And he fell on his face and he said, "Oh God." And God began to show Joshua some things in the camp of Israel that were wrong, that needed to be corrected. You know why you and I can be thankful for difficulty, friend? It has probably made us examine our heart very, very carefully and open up every recess of our heart and our mind and our motives to the Holy Spirit and say, "Point it out. Put your finger on it. If there's anything in me that displeases my Father, oh Holy Spirit, show me tonight." Huh? I want to tell you something, friend. When you and I go through something like that, that's not all bad. That's good for us. Sure it is. You say, "How can I be thankful?" It probably has caused you to examine your heart very carefully. It's probably made you more conscious of your need for God. Number three, it probably has caused you to read your Bible more carefully. Boy, I know it does me, preacher. You see, I am convinced, friend, I am convinced that the entrance of thy words gives light. I'm convinced of that. And I'm convinced the more I'm in this book and the more I read this book and the more carefully I read this book and I'm expecting and asking and anticipating God to speak to my heart. Oh, God can give wisdom and God can give direction and God can bring cleansing and God can do all sorts of things through His Word to strengthen me, to strengthen you. It's probably caused you to read your Bible more carefully. I bet you in times of difficulty the TV wasn't as on as much as the Bible was open. I bet in times of difficulty there was less newspaper and more Bible. What's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. Pastor Abraham, how can I be thankful for difficulty? How can I add to my prayer and my supplication thanksgiving? It's probably made you more conscious of your need for God. It's probably caused you to examine your heart very carefully. It's probably caused you to read your Bible more carefully. Number four, it probably has made you feel very weak and overwhelmed. And church, God has always been attracted to weakness. God is all, go through the Bible. I'm running out of time, but you just think through the stories of the Old Testament. He was attracted to the Gideons, to the stuttering Moseses. to all those men, to David, who said, fearfulness and trouble have overwhelmed my soul. God is not attracted to the Christian who gets up in the morning and says, I can lick the day. God's not attracted to that. God's attracted to the young man, the young lady, the Christian man, the Christian woman who gets up and says, oh God, I can't make it throughout the day without you. And especially in these difficult days, in this difficult circumstance, God is attracted to weakness. Yeah, he is. I remember our son over in Madagascar. He's 9,800 miles from home, 9,800 miles away. Wife and three girls over there. And I'm telling you, I don't have time to go into it in detail, but chaos broke out just a few months after they landed in the country. They had a military coup. And my son had never been brought up around anything like that. Never been brought up with guns firing. I don't mean at a shooting range, at a target. I'm talking about at people. And the spiritism and the devil worship and the voodoo, just like Haiti. And he sent me an email, Brother Jerry, I'll never forget it. And he said, Dad, I've never felt so unprepared, overwhelmed, not ready, useless, and hopeless in all my life. And I emailed him back and said, good. Now God can use you. I wasn't being sarcastic, friend, and I wasn't being hard-hearted or ugly. The truth of the matter is, God's far more attracted to the person who says, oh, God, I'm overwhelmed. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless without you. God says, I'm right here to help you. Yeah. It's probably made you overwhelmed. It's probably made you feel very weak. So this is how you can be thankful. Number five, and I'm done. It probably has brought you closer to the difficulty has probably brought you closer to God. And I think you can be thankful for that. Dr. Don Green has pastored the Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan, I think for 52 years. Had five sons and one daughter. All five of his boys are ordained preachers. His daughter was, of course, the only daughter and the youngest child. And while they had those six kids, his wife got cancer and died. And Brother Green raised those six kids to adulthood. He's since remarried to a wonderful lady. But the youngest, the daughter was his only daughter, and his youngest child, he was very, very close to her. She came home one day and she said, Dad, I've met a man, and I believe his name was Gray, either Jim or Jeff Gray. I think there might be something there with him. And pretty soon they were married. And then the day came when she told her dad, he said, Dad, my husband has surrendered to the mission field and we're going to go to New Guinea and spend our lives in the jungles of New Guinea. And they were there for 25 years in the jungles of New Guinea. At the end of 25 years in the jungles of New Guinea, she contracted the very same cancer that her mother died from. Her husband took her to Australia to get her the best medical attention and help that they could possibly get in that side of the world. She was sick for a while, and I believe it was last year that Mary, I think it was Mary, but anyway, the girl died, went to heaven. Her husband, after the funeral was over and everything, was looking through her Bible and found a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper was written these words, the 10 things I love the most. At the top of the list, number one, she had God. Number two, she said, Daddy. Somewhere on the list was her husband. I think below chocolate. But anyway. He got down to number 10 and he couldn't read it. It was written in shorthand. And so he went to the internet, if I understand the story, and he looked on the internet where how to decipher shorthand. And he found out that what she had written in shorthand for number 10 was cancer. I love my cancer. And she had written, the reason I love my cancer is because it has brought me closer to God. Closer to God. You say, Brother Terry, I'm going through a difficulty right now, and I have no peace. And I've prayed, and I've supplicated. But I am full of anxious care. Have you learned to add thanksgiving? Because God said, not the math book, God said prayer and supplication with thanksgiving equals peace in difficult times. Lord, bless the message to the hearts of your church tonight. I pray it'll be used, if not now, down the road when somebody needs it. Help us, the Lord, to trust your word, to obey it, and to experience the blessedness of seeing it come to pass, just as you said. In Jesus' name, amen.